It was such a wonderful experience for our team. I hope many more will be able to go this coming August. But while they were there, they got to know the missionaries who were leading that mission in Haiti, Josh and Amanda Armstrong, who are here with us this morning. Raise your hands. And we are so fortunate to have them here with us this morning. Josh is going to talk to us in a second. And we're praying and looking for direction on how we can get more involved with them, support the things they're doing, because the mission in Haiti that they're doing is, and the orphanage is having such a great impact. This is something that we're feeling blessed to be a part of. So Josh, come on up, and he's going to speak to us and tell us about what he's doing there, and give him a warm welcome.
Am I on? We don't have these fancy microphones in Haiti, so it's a little daunting. It's great to see you guys, and thanks so much for having me and Amanda out. And I don't have a lot of funny stories today. You know, most pastors give some kind of, you know, funny spiel. It should be funny enough for you, my accent, which will become apparently clear here in a minute, because we're originally from East Tennessee, close to the Great Smoky Mountains. Wow. Very nice. Thank you. And before I'll tell you a little bit about us, and then I got a few words of scripture I want to share with you and a challenge for you. And then I want to be really informal this morning. Toward the end of the sermon or message, we're literally just going to have pictures in the background. And I'm just going to go through and tell you stories and tell you what God's doing there and let you guys enjoy those. So that's how it's going to go. But before I go through any of that, I got to share with you how we rolled into town yesterday. It was bizarre. We didn't know how to get here because somebody didn't prepare the directions. And so we didn't know where we were going, and they'd put us up in a hotel, and we were really thankful for that, but we didn't know how to get there. So we got right outside of Cincinnati, I guess going northwest, what do you get, 275 Dayton or something like that. And I knew the general area where Hamilton is, and we got close to Hamilton, and I said, well, we better find somebody to ask. And so we drove around for a few more minutes, and finally we saw a police officer in the parking lot of this little supermarket, and we pulled, not supermarket, just a little gas station, and we pulled in there, and I rolled down my window, and I said, excuse me, officer, and he said, Joshua Armstrong. Bizarre, let me just tell you. It was like Twilight Zone kind of thing going on, and of course, it's Daniela's husband, Officer Gibbons. But I didn't know what was going on for a minute. I thought, man, if they know about me up here, it's not good. So that was our introduction to Hamilton. Thank you for greeting us so kindly with your police officers. I want to talk to you, the title of my spiel this morning is Whose Kingdom? And the idea behind it is everybody, in my opinion, is going to create a kingdom in this life. And it'll either be their own kingdom or an idol's kingdom, or it will be God's kingdom. And of course, this morning we want to talk about God's kingdom. If you've been a part of a Vineyard church for any amount of time, you know that kingdom theology is recognized and taught. We go to a Vineyard church in East Tennessee, so we are fellow Vineyardites. We go to a church called, give it up for the Vineyard, why not? We go to a church called the Maryville Vineyard. It's a church plant about 8 years ago, and we've been going for about 6 or 7 of those years. And they are actually the church that sent us to Haiti, commissioned us to Haiti, and so we love the Vineyard and are thankful to be with fellow Vineyardites this morning. And let me just quickly tell you a little bit about us. Me and Amanda are both originally from East Tennessee. We actually are high school sweethearts, so we went to crosstown rivals. Aww. We now have 2 kids. We've been married almost 10 years and have 2 kids. One of them's with us. The other one's with my mom, Ellie, who is 3, and Emerson, who is 1, and Emerson's here with us, probably injuring one of your children in the nursery right now. We call him Bam Bam. He's a tough little, he plays with 28 Haitians all day every day, and so he's a tough little guy. And we've been in Haiti for going on 2 years now. Before that, Amanda was an interior designer. She's got a great business mindset. That's what she went to school for and practiced that for a few years, and I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I don't know if you're aware of that organization, but I worked with them as an area director for 4 years and then taught school and was a campus chaplain at a Bible school for 2 years. And then God called us to Haiti in a really cool way, and I'm going to share more about that with you here in a few minutes. And we are doing several things in Haiti. Now, I want to tell you who we work for. We work with what's called Reach Haiti Ministries. And I know a lot of people think we just do orphanage work, and that's a huge part of what we do. But we basically do three things. And when I go through the pictures here in a minute, you'll see some pictures of all three of the things that we're a part of. We do have an orphanage, 28 beautiful kids ranging from ages 2 to 18, many of which were rescued out of a very bad situation. And then we also do church planting. And this is, Amanda does more of the orphanage work. I do a lot of the church planting stuff. We do that primarily through something called Simple Churches, which I'll be telling you about here in a few minutes. And then finally, we do a lot of humanitarian projects and relief projects. And we do those largely through teams that we bring down. So, man, we're so blessed to have Charisse and Daniela and Pete down with us last August. And, man, I really hope a bunch of you can come down this next year. I think they're going to be trying to get a team organized for August. I think July or August, I'm not sure. And so I really hope a lot of you can come down and be a part of that. So I want to talk to you about whose kingdom are we creating in our lives. And I want to look specifically at two passages of Scripture. They're really close to each other. The first one's in Genesis chapter 11. And before we start looking at it, we're going to look at the very famous account of the Tower of Babel. If you grew up in church, if you're a church brat like me, my dad was a pastor. Has been a pastor for over 30 years now. A good old Southern Baptist church in East Tennessee. So you can imagine what that's like, you know. Got grounded in the Word, rooted in the Word, you know. And as I grew up here in this strange account of the Tower of Babel. And I want to talk to you about that in just a second. But before I do, how many of you know Latin very fluently? Yeah. Okay, a couple of people actually raised their hands. Never mind, I'm not going to talk about it then because I was hoping nobody would know. No. There's a phrase called summum bonum. So does anybody know what that means, summum bonum? Basically, it translates like this, the highest good. The idea behind that phrase is whatever you put the most value, the most worth in this life. And this was a term coined by a guy named Cicero, who was a very famous man a couple thousand years ago. And he came up with this phrase to wrap our minds around what is the highest of the high? What is the thing that is worth and worthy of pouring everything into? And then theologians and other philosophers started using this phrase to try to prove their points on different things. But I want to ask you today, what is your summum bonum? Like, you may say, okay, my life, if I were to break my life down, ultimately, I would break it down like this, you know, church or God or something like that, and then maybe my kids, and then maybe my job or whatever, and you go on and on down the line. I'm going to ask you today, what honestly is your summum bonum? Most likely you've heard a message, you know, similar to this in the past. The idea being, what are you going to put all of your effort toward? What are you going to put the highest amount of concentration towards? And just as we're quiet for just a moment, I want to ask you an honest question. What do you put the highest amount of effort toward in your life, right now, like this Sunday morning? What is the most of your concentration? Is it God? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the gospel? Is it something related to your peace, your happiness? Is it something related to security? So how am I going to make it, not just today, but 5 years down the road and 10 years down the road? And we started having these questions in our lives a couple of years ago. Me and Amanda started being called to the mission field, and we had a house. I mean, we owned a house, and we had a couple of cars. You know, we had a kid and not too far away from having another one. We were living the American dream, that whole thing. And I remember God starting to ask me those kinds of questions. What honestly do you care about, Josh? Because I'm a preacher's kid, you know, and I've been doing the Christian thing a long time and ministry a long time. But when I really thought about it, so much of my life was based on my security. And that's exactly what happens in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Check this out. It says, and I'm reading from the ESV. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Can you imagine a world like that? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, just to give you some frame of reference, according to the Bible, this would not have been long at all after Noah's Ark. I mean, just by looking at some of the family breakdowns that you see in Genesis, this would like have been about 100 or maybe 200 years after Noah's Ark. Now, I don't know. You know, different people think that it's all allegorical, and I'm not going to try to prove anything to you today. But the Bible tends to have this idea that this is shortly after the whole Noah's Ark episode took place. And in verse 3 it says, And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Now, bitumen was kind of like a tar substance. And in verse 4, just in case you were wondering, that's not the key to this whole sermon, so don't worry, bitumen. Verse 4, it says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city,'" and check this out, "'and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." Now, before we go on, you know, if you're vineyard folks, maybe you're kind of sarcastic like me. Most vineyard folks I run into have a little bit of sarcasm in them, and I love that about vineyard people. And I also like that about God and Jesus, because at times you find that in the Bible. Like, Jesus was pretty sarcastic with Pharisees and stuff. And right here, you get God the Father, this image of God the Father. And I just see him being really sarcastic, because you notice the text. You got these people, and they're wanting to build a name for themselves. "Look who we are. Hear us roar. Look at our tower." And then it says, "And God came down." You know, he had to come down to their beautiful tower that was going up into the heavens. God coming down and saying, "Oh, well, that's cute. Look at your tower. You know, that's very nice." And in verse 6, "The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city, and therefore its name was called Babel." And by the way, this would go on to be the city of Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, when I read this text, and if you're a logical thinker, you're probably, maybe, especially if you're not a Christian in here today, you may be saying, "Well, so this sounds like God is like anti-success, doesn't it? It sounds like God's saying, 'Oh, let's not let them get too big for their britches. Who knows what they'll be able to do next?' Like God's saying, 'Let's quench all of their hunger for success and drive and desire.' But I don't think that's at all what God's doing. He saw inside their hearts, and we know what their hearts were. They wanted to build a name for themselves. It's my kingdom. Look what I can do. Look at how I'll be recognized and remembered. Look at the fame that will come from me." And it also had to do with security. They didn't want to be dispersed, sent out. But that's what God originally told the human race to do. You know, settle the earth. Subdue it. Why? For God's glory. But they wanted glory for themselves. And guys, look, this is an old, old, old story, but it holds true today, because the vast majority of us sitting in this room right now, and look, you may be a great Christian, but whose kingdom are you building? What is your day-to-day activity telling others that you're putting your stock in? You know, whose kingdom are you building? Now look at what happens in the very next chapter, and it's so fascinating to me that this chapter comes right after this. Genesis chapter 12 is when the Bible just takes a completely different turn of events. That's when the patriarchs come on the scene. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the story of these Israelites. And then this is the story of redemption and how eventually Christ would come through that. But look what happens at the very start of it. Right after, or not long after, this Tower of Babel scene takes place. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country.'" Look, these Babylonians, they wanted to stay and make a name for themselves. But God tells Abraham something different. "Go. Go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse," and here's the key, "and in you all the families of the Lord shall be blessed." This is a very different story, isn't it, than chapter 11. This is radically different from the way the people of Babylon were thinking. The people of Babylon were thinking, "Watch my kingdom as it rises and I make a name for myself." But God told Abraham, "Go, and I'll bless you, but I'll bless you," why? "To be a blessing, that all the nations of the earth would be changed through you, and that I would get glory brought to my name." And I think, guys, we're in a time in human history. I'm a history major, so I come from that background. And it's just really fascinating as you look back through the last few hundred years at where we're at now. The population has soared. We went from literally not even a billion people a few hundred years ago to what are we, like 7 billion something now? You know, it's just it's a crazy different world. The modernization that's taking place, all of the things that have happened. And I think we're at this point in our existence to where we can continue to build our kingdoms, or we can realize that there is a world that's hurting out there, and God is calling us to bless it. And here in the United States of America, and look, I don't know how Hamilton is. I know how East Tennessee is. We're not crazy rich out there. Well, you know, there's some people that have some money, but compared to the vast amount of people in the world, we're so blessed. But yet, so many people are building their kingdoms. And what are you doing today? What's your summum bonum? Are you building your kingdom, or are you building God's? That's what we're trying to do with Reach Haiti Ministries. That's what we're trying to get across to people when we come back to the States, that there's a world out there that's hurting. So many of you know about Haiti. You know, let's just talk about Haiti for a second. You know, the gospel's been in Haiti for a long time. It's been in Haiti for over 500 years. You know when Christopher Columbus came in what year? Yes, 1492. See, history guy, I get excited about dates and stuff. 1492, he came to Haiti, the island of Hispaniola. Okay, that's where and the gospel's been there for a long time. And over the course of Haitian history, it's largely had European powers and American powers put their thumb on Haiti, and you know, there's a lot of stuff that goes along with that. Haiti is fascinating because it's got its own language, Haitian Creole. It's distinctive just to Haiti. It's got its own religion, and basically, its religion is syncretized between African animism and Catholicism. And so we call it, anybody know? Voodoo, yeah, and it's dark and it's twisted and it's oppressive. And so that's going on in Haiti now. And many people just know about what happened 4 years ago, but actually 4 years ago, yesterday, was a cataclysmic event, which was the earthquake, killed tens of thousands of people. And so Haiti now is kind of in the aftermath of that. And when you go down the streets of Haiti, you can see the poverty all over the place, but there's also hope going on right now. In Haiti. And that's why we're excited to be there at this time in history and doing what we're able to do. So let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing, and then after I show you these pictures and tell you about what's going on, I want to bring it back to this story that we find in Genesis chapter 11 and kind of make it relevant for you. So I'm literally going to turn around, look at pictures, tell you some stuff, and then turn back and talk about it a second. So we'll be real informal for the next couple of minutes. I want to start by telling you about the simple church. And here's some leaders. We're just going to camp out on this picture for just a second. This guy over to the far left is a part-time missionary with us named David Reese. The next guy in yellow right there, that's Gabriel Lindor. He's kind of my right-hand man. He's what we call our national simple church director. And simple church is the number one thing I focus on in Haiti, and I believe it's the thing that we're seeing the most fruit from. The kingdom of God is just exploding through this movement. Let me tell you a little bit about what simple church is for a second. Simple church, we aim to be the next chapter in the book of Acts. Acts 29, kind of like an Acts 29 movement. If the book of Acts were to keep on going and all those crazy things from the early church kept on happening, what would it look like? And I'll just tell you, it would look like what's going on in Haiti right now, with young Haitians leading their brothers and sisters to Christ. And so we do it through something called Simple Church. Through local churches, we aim to get the best and brightest leaders who can go out and influence people can influence their fellow countrymen. And they do that in three ways. With Simple Church, we meet once a week to disciple people in the Word of God. We teach people how to be the hands and feet of Christ. And we also encourage them to multiply out of themselves. And so simple churches can meet anywhere. They can meet in homes. They can meet under trees. We have some that meet on the beach, some that meet in local parks and things of that nature. And we have 150 simple churches meeting all over Haiti now. There's 10 zones in Haiti, just like there's 50 states in the United States. And so we have in every single zone and department of Haiti a simple church going on. Some of them are small. They got like 10 people in them. Some of them are big. We've got one that was over 400 people. We said, okay, you've got to multiply. Okay, this has gotten too big. And these are young Haitians that are doing these things, that are discipling their countrymen in the Word of God, that are being the hands and feet of Christ and exacting change in their communities, and that are committing to multiply. And we believe that this is a movement that's going to sweep throughout the entire country and going to change the country of Haiti. We've got other ministries that are now partnering with us to see this done. And so it's a really cool thing that's going on. And that young man in yellow, Gabriel Lindor, 24 years old. And I tell you, if I've ever met a young man that's anointed by God to do something, it's that guy. Incredible young man, has a heart for his country, has a heart for making disciples. And the guy to the right of me right there is a guy named Pastor Simone. Pastor Simone is one of the guys that we have that trains a lot of our Simple Church leaders. That's another pastor that was down with us, Brian. And then the guy to the far right is a guy named Josier. He's our newest staff hire, and Josier is another one of our Simple Church national leaders. All right, next one there, please. These are some Simple Church leaders that we have. You've already seen Gabriel to the far right there. Whistler is another one of our national leaders. The two guys in the middle are two recent Simple Church leaders that we've been training and developing. The guy in the middle on the left side there is Joseph. Joseph sat in on one of our Simple Church conferences. And we've started doing these conferences all over the country in which we train and develop new Simple Church leaders. Joseph sat in on one of these things and in the last 4 months has planted 10 new Simple Churches in an area called Okai, which is in the far south of Haiti. Literally dozens of young people have gotten saved through his ministry there. And so we continue to work with him to develop him and give him the gifts and skill sets that he needs to carry on this ministry. The guy right beside him, Jean, is doing ministry in Kafu, which was the hardest hit area when the earthquake came. Literally buildings just down all over the place, bodies in the streets. It was a really bad situation. And Jean had started planting Simple Churches and now has four Simple Churches in this area that was so devastated by the earthquake. So I just wanted you to see some faces of some of our Simple Church leaders. Go to the next slide, please. This is not a very good picture, as you can see, but it's pretty it's pretty important because Charisse and Daniela and Pete were in Ferret des Pins, where this is. We're about to start a major Simple Church project in this area. This is one of the poorest areas of Haiti, and this picture is actually an interview that's taking place. That's a pastor with a hat on right there, Pastor Baptiste. He's a guy that I've worked with for over a year now, and we asked some of our pastors in that area to bring to us some of their best and brightest leaders. So the guy sitting beside him is a potential Simple Church leader, and we're interviewing him with his pastor to see if he would be able to do this project, this Simple Church project that we're asking him to do. In this area, and I want to kind of park here for just a second, in this area called Ferret des Pins, we are starting a huge project in which we're going to have Simple Churches that also and Simple Church leaders that also serve as social workers. In order to get information from this area, this incredibly impoverished area, and report back to us, we're going to, as we are trying to be the hands and feet of Christ, we're going to do some humanitarian projects in this area. This is something that I'm going to be talking with some of your leaders. I know I've already talked to Daniela some about this, but this is an area that your church will have the opportunity to get involved with. There are virtually no schools in the area, and the schools that are there are horribly underfunded. The medical situation there is atrocious. You get sick there, good luck. You know, it's that kind of situation. So we're trying to not only bring the Simple Church in this area and the gospel in this area, but also try to meet the needs of the population there. All right. This is that same general area. Danielle and the crew didn't go to this place right here, but I wanted to show you this picture. This is a church that we partnered with, and this is one of the places where we're going to send Simple Churches in to try to meet the needs of that community. But I wanted you to show you, this is a church congregation. They're meeting right now, as you guys are. There's about 60 or 70 people that go to the church. And as I started doing some research on this church, I found out their water situation is very, very bad. In fact, they have a six-month drought, six-month time when there's virtually no rain as their dry season. And in order for this particular church and this community, which is called Des Chemins, which means two paths, in order for them to get water, they literally walk 12 miles down the mountain once a week, get water from the river there, and then walk 12 miles back up. And I've interviewed several families in this area. So we just recently put in a water reservoir here, raised some money to do that. We're looking at doing those kinds of projects all over this Ferret des Pins area. So when I told you that last picture, that young man that we were interviewing, we're going to be interviewing young people like that in order to find the needs of these areas and go in and do some of these humanitarian projects. So can you imagine one time a week, and by the way, right now is the dry season, so this is taking place right now, but one time a week walking down a mountain with your family with a couple of buckets and all of your clothes, because you wash your clothes one time a week, and washing your clothes, getting your one bath for the week, and then carrying your buckets of water and all your clothes 12 miles. And I'm telling you, they've been up the mountains, right? We're talking steep mountains, okay? And so that's the reality of these individuals. But just incredible people. We're looking at really investing in this particular church, actually. There's a lot of nutritional issues and things like that. So that's some of what we are able to do. Next, please. This is another thing Reach 80 is involved in. We are heavy on discipleship. And I could see, as I came in your all's church today, you guys are too. I saw a little discipleship breakout, small groups all over the place, which is awesome, something we're passionate about. This is a particular one that I lead every Saturday. These are young potential leaders that are looking to change their country. And so these are about 12 individuals that I directly pour into on a weekly basis. And we're offering a three-year a course for them. And then we're going to be sending them out to be overseers of several things, such as humanitarian projects, simple church projects, things like that. As I told you, we do a lot of humanitarian projects. This is a team that came down with us recently from East Tennessee. And we rented an ambulance and went out there, did a ton of food distribution. So this particular team, and just I wanted to give you guys an idea of what some teams do. This particular team went to a very impoverished area, and while they had food distribution going on, there was also a mobile clinic taking place inside of a small local church there. At the same time, part of their team was going out doing evangelism in the area and inviting people to the church. And we also handed out a ton of Bibles and materials there. So we try to really be holistic when we go to areas like this. So that's one of the teams there. Now, this picture looks kind of odd because, as you can probably tell, this is a prison, but I didn't get a picture directly inside. I kind of had to sneak it, so don't tell Haitian authorities. You're not supposed to take pictures. But actually, I wasn't too sneaky. One of the guards said, yeah, you can take it, just take it fast, but don't take it inside the cell. So I took it real fast. But it's still interesting. The team from your all's church that came down got to go into one of these prisons. One of the things that's interesting about this picture is the number that you can see on the cell there, number 52. That's how many people are actually living inside that cell. And if you could see this room, it's the size of maybe one of the offices at this church. Very, very small, okay? Not big at all. The sanitary conditions and those things are just atrocious, really, really bad. And this is another thing that Reach 80 Ministries does. We're really passionate about prison ministry because Jesus was. Matthew chapter 25, he talked about that. And so we look to go into prisons, and we're actually doing, especially in 2014, are going to start a major initiative to start simple churches in prison cells. We've already started that process a little bit, but we're going to be doing that more and more as 2014 goes on. And so these guys are in some hopeless situations, getting justice and getting fair, a fair opportunity just isn't their reality. But they can get the light of Jesus Christ, and that's one of the things that we're passionate about with Reach 80 Ministries. Another thing we're spending a lot of time doing, especially in the area that your all's team went to, is schools. And we believe Christian education is one of the keys to combating voodoo, especially in some very, very rural areas like this particular place, which this place is called Bukenshat. Let's all say that together, shall we? Bukenshat. Say that with me. Feels good, doesn't it? It's a fun word to say. This is Bukenshat. I just want to make sure you're awake. This is Bukenshat, and this is one of the schools that we were able to start. So we've actually started three different schools in Haiti. We also partner with some other ones. But this school is interesting because not only is it through a local pastor that we've been working with, and we do everything through him and through his guidance, but also we are starting a project in this particular area to make this school self-sufficient. So what we've done is bought seed and fertilizer, and we've partnered with some of the families, and they're all farmers in that area, in order for them to not only make a little ends meet for their family, but also to be able to support their kids and send their kids to this school. And so as you can imagine, you've already seen we've got a lot of things going on, and I can keep going through pictures, but we don't have a ton of time this morning. We've got a ton of things going on, but how in the world can you fund all that? Well, that's a question that we're asking ourselves. And so this is one of the first schools that we've started trying to make it self-sufficient through the families there. And the families there have absolutely nothing. And so we're just trying to get them a head start. The last few pictures I want to show you, and like I say, I wish I could keep showing you some other pictures, but I know so many of you have been interested in the orphanage, and I know the three folks that came down with us are interested in these kids. So let me just spend the last few minutes of this picture time talking about the orphanage and what goes on there. And this is Amanda's baby. This is what she's passionate about. Her and my kids spend every day out there for a good chunk of the day just pouring into these kids. I want to introduce you to a few of them. That's Michelson there. That's Marilyn and Gregerson and Javison. Some of our younger kids. Like I say, our kids range from ages 2 to 18. And many of our kids come from an area in Haiti called Cité Soleil. Cité Soleil in 2008 was named the most dangerous place in the world by the United Nations, largely because of gang activity and the sanitary conditions there are horrible. We could show you pictures of what some of the houses these kids come out of. One of the reasons we're not is we have committed to turning the corner with our orphanage. These kids were rescued a little over four years ago. And at that time, when Reach Haiti Ministries was founded by Mike and Andrea Brewer, it was necessary to show pictures of kids, and I'm just going to be graphic for a second, but of piles of poop with worms in them, because that's what these kids' realities were. It was nasty. It was horrible. Kids all had worms. They had skin conditions. And, you know, it was necessary at that time to shock people and wake people up. It's not the reality of this orphanage anymore, and I tell you that to give glory to God, because these kids have been rescued, and we are in a transition stage. Yeah, absolutely. We're in a transition stage now with the orphanage. We're going from rescue mode to excellence mode. Excellence in Christ, because Christ has, through the power of Christ, He has brought these kids out of their situation, and now we want them to be world changers. And so that's what this orphanage is about now. And so as you see these next few pictures, know that we are now striving for excellence. So look, I encourage you, maybe some of you are giving and are a part of humanitarian or relief organization or orphanage in the world that does have those just nasty, horrible situations. And I just want to tell you, keep being a part of that. Give to those things. But that's not the reality of our orphanage anymore, and we're very proud of that. Instead, we're looking at how do we take these 28 kids and change Haiti. That's what we're interested in. We're interested in bringing up world changers. So I'm just going to show you a few things that go on there. This is one of the beach trips that we do. We try to take the kids to the beach a couple times every year, three or four times every year, actually. And so we pile on the bus that we have there. This is Danielle. And I want to tell you about this picture real quick. You can see one of the most beautiful smiles you've ever seen, right? But if you had known Danielle a couple of years ago, he comes out of a rough situation. He had anger issues. We believe there was some abuse going on there. We're not exactly sure. But now he's just one of the happiest kids. And this is a cool picture because you're seeing him getting some birthday presents there. Most of these kids don't even know their birthdays. They don't have birth certificates or anything like that. We don't have a clue. And so Amanda gave them all one. And now they've all got their birthday. They know their birthday. When it gets close to their birthday, they say, "Hey, it's almost my birthday." She's like, I know. And they all get birthday presents and get sang to and get birthday cake and all those things that kids should get. And so so their condition has changed, and we praise God for that. We're starting something, especially 2014, we're really going to get it rolling, actually, when we go back here in a couple of weeks. We are starting training schools for the kids. What's the word I'm looking for? What? Trade schools. Thank you. My mind went blank. Trade schools. Yeah, that's easy. Some trade school for the kids. We've already started one. It's sewing. And it's something that, of course, they can use in Haiti in the marketplace and those kind of things. We're also going to be starting, help me out, we're going to be starting what other ones? We're going to be starting plumbing, electricity. We're looking at starting a cooking school. We've also got some of our older kids going through a seminary, and it's actually going to be a recognized seminary. And all of these things to push them into the workforce and certainly into university if they're able to do that. And so that's one of the cool things going on at the orphanage right now. Like we say, we're taking them from rescue situation to excellence. These are a few more of our young girls. That's Blonzy and Marinata and Marilyn and Marilyn. So we got Marilyn and Marilyn. Marilyn on the very end there, her story is really cool. We got her when she was 3 years old. She had TB. She was 3 years old and 14 pounds. I mean, just on the brink of death. And as you can see, she's a chubby little thing now and happy as can be. And so God's just really done an incredible work in her life, one of the happiest kids you'll ever see. She basically was not being fed and not being taken care of because she was the youngest in a family where the mom could not take care of all the older kids. So a lot of times that happens in Haiti. They'll let the younger kid go. It sounds like something an animal would do. But it's just the reality of some families there. That's pretty cute. I'm not going to lie. One of our younger boys there eating an ice cream cone with Ellie, our daughter there. There's Marinata blowing a bubble. And these last few pictures are going to be some We just recently had a huge Christmas party, and the kids said it was the greatest time of their lives. They literally came up to a man and said, that was the greatest week I've ever had in my life. They'd never experienced anything like this. So we bobbed for apples, and what else did we do? Let's just fly through these here. Yeah, that's Abraham, the orphanage director. They got to duct tape him to the wall. So all kinds of fun games. And you're going, there were presents upon presents upon presents. And this next year, we're going to do it up even bigger. And so keep going there, please. That's Abraham, the orphanage director right there. And he works directly with Amanda to pull this off. So he's the guy that's keeping the thing going right now while Amanda's back here doing a lot of fundraising and all those kinds of things. And there's Marilyn again. It's a little late for you guys, but it's still sweet, right? Merry Christmas. you can go there to check out a lot more pictures and stuff like that. Also, friend us on Facebook. I'm Joshua Armstrong, Amanda Armstrong. We don't do a lot of newsletter type stuff, but we post stuff all the time on there and give updates. A lot of other things I could tell you, but I wanted to kind of put some faces in front of you and tell you a little bit about the ministry. And like I told you, just to remind you, we got simple churches going on. We've got these different humanitarian projects going on, largely through teams and through support from churches and estates. And then we also have this orphanage that we're trying to bring to excellence. I think my time's getting close. I want to just spend the last couple of minutes here. I want to tell you a story real fast. One of my first experiences in Haiti was one of my toughest. We first moved to Haiti. We didn't have a clue what was going on. The people that were supposed to be training us, one of them got very sick and they had to move back to the States. And so we moved to Haiti and we were kind of there on our own. And we'd had this clear message from God, build my kingdom. It's not about you. So we sold our house, we sold our cars, which doesn't make us any more special than anybody else. It's just we heard from God and he said, that's what you should do. So we did it and we moved to Haiti and we were excited. We're like, you know, we want to change Haiti for Jesus Christ. And then we saw the reality of it, that it's a difficult place. And we were planning a simple church a couple of months after I was there in just this ghetto, this really, really rough area. And the families that were coming just had hardship upon hardship. And I was actually preaching a message at this simple church, trying to get this simple church started. And I was there with a couple of my Haitian brothers. And this girl was led in, literally almost carried in by a couple of her friends. I later found out her name was Marilyn. And she was 15 years old, but she looked like she was maybe 10 years old. And as she was sat down to listen at that simple church that day, you could see just the weight of the world on her shoulders. She looked so sickly. I don't know how she was even functioning. She was incredibly thin, very skinny. And after the simple church was done, or after that service was done, one of my Haitian buddies came up and he said, hey, somebody just told me this girl's situation. We need to talk to her for a minute. So I went over and talked to her, found out she was not a Christian. She came from a Catholic background, but a nominal Catholic background. She didn't understand the gospel, really never was in church or anything like that. And then we found out that she was very, very sick and her sister had just died, but they didn't know what from. And so we said, we got to get this girl to the hospital. She doesn't look like she's going to make it another day. And Gabriel, the National Simple Church leader I was telling you about, just said, of course, he has this bright idea. He's like, Josh, she might not make it to the hospital. We need to preach to her. We need to share the gospel with her. So we did. Right there, we shared the gospel with her. And, I mean, she just absorbed it and understood. And the feedback she gave us, she could hardly talk because she was so weak. But the feedback she gave us was incredible. And you could tell that she understood. And we prayed there with her. And she prayed to give her life to Christ and prayed a beautiful prayer to do that. And then we said, okay, we're going to get her to the hospital. And we did. We took her to the best hospital in Port-au-Prince. It was a struggle to get her in there, and that's a whole story in itself. We finally got her in there, and then I tried to follow up with her over the next couple of days and couldn't get in the hospital, being an American and not having my Haitian citizenship, and was finally able to get in there with Pastor Hubert 3 or 4 days later. I believe it was 4 days later, and as we went in, I mean, there was flies all over and stuff because that's one of the best hospitals in Haiti, but it's still atrocious, and she looked like she was just about to die. And there was no care being given to her. So I went over and I got one of the Haitian doctors and I said, hey, can you come here? Because, you know, and he came over there and literally she was breathing her last breath at that point. And we found out, he said, yeah, we just got the test back. She's got tuberculosis and she's in the final stages. There's no way she's going to make it. And I said, okay, but, you know, something more needs to be done for her. I mean, this is pitiful. And so he went over and acted like he was doing something, you know. And sure enough, she breathed her last breath right there, right in front of me. I've never seen a person actually die right in front of me before. Maybe you have. It's you know, pretty surreal. And he tried to do CPR and stuff on her, and nothing worked. And her eyes were open, and he just looked at me and he said, "Sorry, man," and he walked off. You know, it's one of those pretty difficult moments in life. And of course, she had given her life to Christ, and so praise God for that. But I remember thinking, man, and I actually closed her eyes, and I wrote a poem about it, and I actually like to write poetry. It's a cheesy thing about me, and I never share it because I'm really embarrassed. I told my wife I didn't want to, but I wrote this poem about it recently, and it's called Marilyn, and it says, "I saw her with arms thick as pencils, arms which bore heartache like buckets of water, which she had once brought home to her dying sister, which had been polluted and impure and brown. Her arms couldn't possibly carry any more weight. They could not possibly carry any truth handed to her, and so she had a heavy reliance on her eyes. Eyes which absorb the world in ways that old folks do. Eyes which have no hope in this world, none at all. Eyes which have no capacity for hatred or greed, that have seen 15 years of the world and are unimpressed. Eyes that drew in truth that arms could not bear, and processed it and believed it and hoped. As I closed those eyes gently with my right hand 4 days later, I prayed out loud, 'Your kingdom come.'" And that's my prayer for Haiti, and I hope that's your prayer for your life. Look, whether you want to get involved with what we're doing or not, I hope that you realize that there is a world desperate and dying and needing something. And look, it's more than just humanitarian aid. It's the gospel. It's the fullness of the gospel that people need and need to grasp. And we have the capacity to give it to them. And so I'll take you back to Genesis chapter 12, this chapter that took place right after the Tower of Babel. Now, the next chapter over, and God says, "Abraham, you're going to be different than those people in Babel. You're going to be different. They wanted to sit on what they had, but I'm calling you to go, and I'm going to bless you." And hello, the fact that we're sitting in a room like this today, I don't want to make you feel guilty. This is awesome. Praise God. But the fact that we're sitting in here today tells you you're different. You've been given so much. What are you doing with your life? And look, I'm not just talking monetary stuff. If you got money, give it away, please. That's great. But you've got the gospel that's handed to you every week here. What are you doing with it? What is your summum bonum? What do you care about? Or is it your kingdom? Is it thy kingdom come? And New Life Vineyard, I pray that it's his kingdom come. And what in the world can I do to get on board with that? May his kingdom come. On earth, not later. Jesus prayed it very specifically. On earth, here, now, immediately, as it is in heaven. And I'll just tell you, when the kingdom comes, it'll blow your mind. So whose kingdom are you living for? And if the band wants to come on up, I think I'm supposed to invite you, and I think Pastor Ken's going to come up. And I don't have a very specific challenge for you this morning other than to get you to be kind of introspective for a minute and ask yourself this question: what are you living for? What do you really care about? What is your heartbeat? Is it your kingdom or is it his? And next, what are you going to do about it? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you so much, and forgive me for the times that you are not my summum bonum, that I am my highest good, that it's all about Josh Armstrong. It still happens. So many people want to put a missionary on a pedestal, which is so stupid, because you know my heart. And you know the hearts of everybody in here right now. You know that so many of us want desperately to see your kingdom come. I just believe, just in worship, and that I'm sitting amongst, for the most part, you know, good people, people that want truth and people that want your agenda. But so many times we get wrapped up in our own. And maybe this morning, if nothing else, Lord, maybe it's a wake-up call for some of us to say, okay, what is my agenda? What's my summum bonum? What's my highest good? What do I care about? Is it all about my kingdom? And so, Lord, I just pray that you would have our kingdom, that you would just take our kingdom, our teensy, weensy kingdom, in your two fingers and smash them and raise yours up. And if you can do it through us, we'll give you the praise for that. Father, bring glory to your name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to talk to you afterwards. We'll hang out for a little bit. Thanks for having us.